Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. An amazing choice of music. Just talking about God's faithfulness through all of our lives. And it just ties in so well with where we're at in Genesis. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 40 this morning. I want to start this morning a little bit different. There was a song that came out 2011. And if you're familiar at all with contemporary Christian music over the last 15 years, I'm sure you've heard this song. It's the name of the song is Blessings. It was put out by an artist by the name of Laura Story. And I want to read some of the lyrics of this song. We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if the thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, and when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of the greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Those of you that know that song know that those were not the complete lyrics. But it gives you the sense of what she's talking about. That sometimes the things that we see as failures, as hardships, as struggles, as trials, are designed by God for our good. This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 40. In Genesis chapter 40, we're looking at the story of Joseph. And in this chapter, Joseph is in jail for the entire chapter. And I want to set the stage for this, but before I do, let's turn to God. Our Father, we come before you this morning, as always, a people in need. And this morning we come before you, and some of us may be in places in our lives where things are good. We may be in places in lives where we feel your blessings, where we feel your presence. We feel your mercies. And some of us this morning may be coming full of hurts and of pain. Our prayers seem to bounce off the ceilings. We do not feel your nearness. Regardless of how we come this morning, we know that you are here, that you speak through your word, that you walk beside us through all seasons of our lives. And this morning, as we open your word together, I once again pray that your spirit would speak through your word to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's set the stage for this just a little bit. We've got several here that haven't been with us through the study, and I wanted to do this anyway. So where's Joseph at in his life? What has he gone through? Joseph grew up in a family where he was favored by his father. Maybe he was a tad bit arrogant, but he was a good kid. He did what his father asked. He was faithful. But he was hated by his brothers. He was hated to the extent they would not even talk to him kindly. If they ever spoke anything to him, it was probably an argument or something derisive. The scripture says they had not a kind word for him. And then when he was carrying out his father's will, going to check on his brothers, they threw him in a pit, left him to die, and then changed their minds and quote-unquote had mercy and decided merely to sell him into slavery. His own brothers. And he ended up in Potiphar's house and once again was serving faithfully. And he was propositioned, if that's the word to use, by his master's wife. In his young 20s, he was propositioned. Ordered, you could might say, because he was a slave and it was the wife of his master. Lie with me, she said. But he remained faithful. And he was thrown into prison. He was given into his hand all of Potiphar's household to take care of. Once again, he lost his clothing. Every time Joseph loses or gains clothing, his status in life changes. It's kind of a marker. He left his garment in his master's wife's hand, and he lost everything. He started out in life a favored son. He was reduced to a slave. And then he was reduced again to a prisoner. That was his reward for faithfulness. That was his reward for honoring God. Has your life been different? Maybe. But has there been a time? Has there been a time in a church we've been faithful and yet God reduces your numbers again and again? Has there been a time as an individual where you've stood on the truth of God's word? Hey, when you stood and said, this we must uphold. And you've been pilloried for it. Not by the world, but by other believers. By those closest to you, as Joseph was sold into slavery by his family. Has there been a time where you thought you were doing everything well, but God sent a disease, a sickness, maybe to you or to one you love? And that sickness wasn't cured. Or there was an accident. And you, or one you, couldn't be you, or one you loved was taken in that accident. If it was you, you wouldn't be here. Or there's a time in your life where somebody was allowed to commit egregious evil against you, an abuse of one form or another. What do we do with those times in our lives? How do we handle that when we sing of a good God? I don't often give my sermons titles, but Eric, I've got one for you this morning. Eric and David are always bugging me for my sermon title, and I usually tell them to make one up. This morning, I've titled this sermon, Responding to Adversity. Because we're going to see in chapter 40 how Joseph, having been betrayed by his family, having been falsely accused of a heinous crime, has ended up in prison. We see from the story so far, the one thing that's been constant as he went from position to position, as the scripture says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. But God's presence did not keep Joseph from great temptation. God's presence did not keep Joseph from being falsely accused and imprisoned. But yet, it was God's reward. How do we deal with that? How did Joseph deal with that? We see in Joseph's life echoes of Job, and also echoes of Daniel, as we'll see in the following chapters. Right here we see echoes of Job. Job also dealt with great misfortune. Job never heard why. Joseph will eventually come to understand God's methods and reasonings in his life. Chapter 40. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their Lord. Literally, it says they sinned against their Lord. It's the same language used in the previous chapter, chapter 39, verse 9, where it says, Joseph said, how can I do this sin against God? It's the same word. They sinned against their Lord, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. We marked last week that when Potiphar heard about the accusation against Joseph, that Potiphar was furious. But we're never told who Potiphar was furious at or what he was furious about. Here we're told the king was furious at the two officials. And so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, in the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them. And they were in confinement for days. For days. We've had that phrase before. In chapter 38, when Tamar was waiting for Judah to give her to his youngest son as a wife, which Judah never did. It said, and the days were multiplied. And then in the last chapter, when the master's wife was tempting Joseph, it said that she tempted him day after day after day after day. And now, we have this theme of time passing again. And the officials of the Pharaoh were in confinement for days. We don't know how long Joseph has been in jail at this point. But after he's put into jail, he gained the trust of the chief jailer and rose to be over all the rest of the prisoners. And now he has with him two officials of the Pharaoh. Verse 5. It says, then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And then they said to him, "We had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." They had a dream, and each dream with its own interpretation, with its own meaning, with its own solution. We see certain dreams in the Bible that are significant dreams. We all have dreams every night. Assumably they did too. But these dreams had significant meaning. And they understood that these particular dreams were not a normal dream, but they didn't know what it meant. And so Joseph comes around and he does something remarkable, given where he's at. He observed that they were dejected. Why is that remarkable? What hurt has Joseph gone through? What pain is he in? How must he feel? What do you do when you've been hurt? What do I do? I personally tend to want to go home, curl up in a corner, pull a blanket over my head, and shut the world out. That's my natural response. Now my wife will come down, pull the blanket off, and kick me and say, "Enough of that." And she's right. But that's our natural response, is we go pull within ourselves, and we put up walls because we don't want to be hurt again. What's Joseph do? As he's doing the rounds of the prison, he's attentive to the prisoners that are in his charge. And he notices these two prisoners. He notices that these two prisoners are dejected. This word is used one other time. It's used in Daniel chapter 1. When Daniel and his friends refuse the king's food, and the king and the king's servant that's in charge of them says, "This isn't good. I don't want the king to see you in a state of depression or state of haggardness." It's the same word that's used here. When Joseph came to them, they were dejected. They're depressed. They were anxious. They had these dreams that they knew had meaning. They knew were significant. But they had no idea what it was. And there's nobody there to tell them. In this society, there was a whole category of people that their job was to determine the meaning of dreams. And they had none of those people with them there in prison. And so they're depressed. And Joseph, in his pain, notices their depression and doesn't just say, "That's your problem." He says, "What's wrong? How can I help? What can I do for you?" And so we get our first lesson that when we've been in those kinds of pain, when we have those kinds of things going wrong in our life, we're not meant to curl up in that ball in the corner with the blanket over our head. We're not meant to put up walls. One of the ways that God has wired us to productively deal with pain is by ministering to others. That's a hard lesson for me to learn. That's not my natural thing. I'd like to go all myself off. But Joseph reaches out to them. Why are you so sad today? And they tell him about the dreams. And then we see the second remarkable thing about Joseph. Having been sold, having been thrown in prison, while remaining faithful to God, when he comes up in this situation, his first response is, doesn't God know? God knows it all. Look at his faith. His faith that God would give him the interpretation of these dreams, that all they had to do was turn to God and God would explain it. He says, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, and God will reveal it to us. In a society where he was the only believer, the only follower of the one true God, and had been there for probably about, well, we know, he's 28 in this passage. He'd probably been there about 10 years. Probably 2 or 3 of those years in prison already. And yet he still believes that God will reveal the interpretation of the dream. So they tell him the dreams. The chief cupbearer told the dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine were 3 branches. Now as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Quick succession. This is a time-lapse dream. You know, he sees the vine, it grows, blooms, grapes, you know, almost instantaneously. So it's like when you see one of those videos of a flower blooming that takes like 3 days, and the video takes like 5 seconds, and you see the whole thing. It's that kind of a dream. And then Pharaoh's cup was in his, he says, now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Short, sweet, and Joseph instantly returns the interpretation. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of the 3 branches of 3 days. Then 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. Your shame will be removed. You'll regain the honor that you had. And you'll put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. And then Joseph adds an addendum to the explanation. And here we hear for the first and only 2 times, Joseph expressed the pain that he's going through. He says, only keep me in mind. Remember me when it goes well with you. And please do me a kindness. That word kindness is chesed. Chesed we often translate as loving kindness. It is the Old Testament equivalent to the terms used for grace and mercy in the New Testament. You combine grace and mercy and love, and you get chesed of the Old Testament. And Joseph uses that word. Please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Why to Pharaoh? Who put him in there? Potiphar. We know Potiphar. Who was Potiphar? He was the chief of Pharaoh's bodyguards. How many people had a rank and authority above Potiphar in the kingdom of Egypt? Well, he reported directly to Pharaoh. Who can override Potiphar's sentence to prison? Pharaoh. Right? So once the chief cupbearer gets out, Joseph can't say, you know, find somebody who can get me out of this. There's only one person. And you happen to have that person's ear. You're the cupbearer. Remember me to Pharaoh. And perhaps Joseph is now thinking, I finally feel know what God's doing with me. He got me here. He brought these guys here. And this guy's going to be able to get me out of here. He thinks he can see a bit of God's plan at this point. And then we hear him express his pain here in verse 15. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. Literally, I was stolen. By who? Who is the thief? Technically, it was his brothers, right? They're the ones that sold him and kept the money. So he doesn't mention that to the cupbearer, that it was his family. I mean, if you're looking for somebody to get you out of prison, it's probably not best to say, yeah, my family thinks I'm awful, and they hated me and sold me into slavery. Yeah. So he doesn't say who. He says, I was stolen. I was wrongfully brought to Egypt as a slave. And furthermore, once I got here, I have done nothing that should have put me into this pit. Now, literally, it wasn't a pit. It was a house, a fortress that had been turned into a prison. But that word pit is the same word that is used for cistern in chapter 38. When Joseph's brothers throw him into a cistern. And left him to die. So his implication here is I was sold wrongly and I've been put into a place where I have been left to die. A life sentence. And I've done nothing to deserve that. And we know that's true. We've heard the story. There's no reason I should have been left to die here in this place. Joseph has already shown concern for his fellow prisoners. He's already demonstrated his faith for God, faith in God. And we've been told repeatedly that God is with him. But that doesn't mean he can't acknowledge the pain that he has and the pain that he's gone through to this point. And so he asks the cupbearer for mercy. So when the chief baker saw that he interpreted favorably, and he had a quite different kind of dream. And so he was a little bit more hesitant to express his dream. So he's standing there watching this whole thing. And he sees, well, he got a good interpretation. I'll go ahead and share my dream. Maybe my news will be equally as good. So he saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation. He said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Well, what problem do you see in that dream before you even hear the interpretation? The bread doesn't make it to Pharaoh, right? The cupbearer delivered the juice in the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Here, he's taking the bread of Pharaoh. The bread doesn't even get there. And Joseph picks up on this quickly. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. And within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. not and restore you. Lift up your head from you, and he will hang you on a tree. Literally, that meaning probably carries the meaning of impale you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh off you. Not near so favorable. That impaling probably was a method of execution where they took a post and put it in the ground and sharpened the top of it and dropped the body onto the post. Yeah, and ugly. Meant not just as a method of punishment, but as a form of, as an example to the rest of the kingdom. Don't cross the Pharaoh. So then it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants, and restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged or impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. So it all went just the way Joseph said it was going to go, just the way God had revealed in the dreams. Verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. It's repeated. He did not remember him, but he forgot him. Get a peek just at the first phrase of chapter 41. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years. Joseph thought he had it figured out. Here's the chief cupbearer going back to Pharaoh. He can tell him about me, and I can get out of this place. And for 2 years, he hears nothing. Absolutely nothing. He doesn't know if the chief cupbearer approached Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, no, I trust Potiphar. I'm not doing anything with that guy. Or if he just was forgotten. Joseph doesn't know. The narrator has told us that the cupbearer just forgot to say anything. Joseph doesn't know that. But he's left in prison for 2 more years. The presence of God was with him. The presence of God was with him. For those next 2 years, the presence of God was still with him. Life's not always easy. We go through struggles. We go through trials. Joseph did. And he's getting some indications here of maybe why. He had dreams himself, and now there's a second set of dreams. There will be a third set of dreams. But he doesn't see the end of the road yet. He's still in prison. But God is still with him. We can learn lessons from Joseph during this time in prison. We can learn lessons that regardless of what we're going through, God will be with us. We can learn that we don't, in our grief and in our pain, stay and wallow in it. But God will use us to minister out of that. That may be one of the hardest lessons to learn. Depends on who you are, I guess. We learn that God doesn't live on our timetable. I'm sure Joseph had a timetable. It's time for me to get out of here. Here's the rescue means right here. It's been handed to me. But that wasn't God's timetable. God's timetable was 2 more full years later. How do we respond to adversity? How to respond to those things in our life that threaten to take us down? Do we assume God has turned against us? We say God doesn't care anymore? Cry out, why me? There's a place for calling out our pain, for crying out our pain to God, for crying out our frustration to God. The psalm Kevin read to begin earlier was one of those places. Sometimes we skip over it too quickly at the beginning of that psalm because it ends in a nice place. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. I want to say 20%, 30% of the psalms are psalms of that nature, where the psalmist is crying out their pain to God. That too is a form of worship. We bring our pain and our suffering to God. And in so doing, we worship Him. Because we didn't have to. We could have done something else with it. Something less profitable. I can't say I've always responded well. I can't say I've gone through a period where there have been 1 or 2 years where I would stand here and listen to the worship and not be able to voice anything because of the pain in my heart. God's given me my voice back. Doesn't mean I didn't worship. But it means maybe I wasn't particular for one particular kind, wasn't ready for one particular kind of worship. That's okay. As long as we keep going to God and remembering that God is faithful. Sometimes we skip too quickly to James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through various trials and temptations. Or Philippians 4, rejoice in everything. Again, I say rejoice. And think that means we have to be happy that it's happening. Without recognizing it's okay to cry out to pain. Doesn't mean that we don't still count it all joy, but maybe it means we look in those scriptures in a different light. Do we look at those scriptures in a different way? I appreciate the music this morning. It talks about how God is faithful through all the seasons of our lives, both those that are good and those that are painful. And that's something we can remember and take away, is the faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the telling us of the life of Joseph. And we thank you that you're honest with us about what he went through. That it's not all sunshine and roses, Lord, but that you are that honest with us about the pain and the trial that were necessary to accomplish your purposes. And we need to remember that, yes, you brought him to those places for your reasons. And that too is something we need to see, that you have a purpose in everything you bring us through. And we can also acknowledge it's not always easy. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to remember your faithfulness, to turn to you in our joys and in our pains, recognizing that you bring us through every trial. And that through it all, that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.